Okay, there we go. Welcome, everyone. What a privilege and joy it is to be here again. It's been, it seems like, I mean, it's only been a week, but it always seems longer than that. It was, it's, and it was just an immensely, amazing time. You know, one of the things that I failed to mention is this would be the first time in 6 years that my mother has had all her sons there together one time. And we were going to surprise her because they go to different churches, different church bodies there locally. And we were going to surprise her and just show up. And so we had it all figured out and every one of us had agreed to it and we were going to do this. Because it was, I went, my niece got married on Saturday, praise God. And her mother, my sister, and her husband had their 30 or 25th wedding anniversary. They actually were celebrating 35 years, but officially it was 25 years of marriage. Because like many of us, they had a BC era as well. And so, but my mother was, she's a mom who, and part of the way that she expresses her love is the first thing she wants to do when she calls and knows we're coming is she wants to know what we want to eat. So she immediately just wants to make something. And so she was busy that morning cooking, and my other sister was kind of angry with her because, Mom, I told you, you didn't have to cook anything. We've got everything under control. We've got it all. She goes, yeah, but you guys needed more rice and more of this. So I just stayed home. So our plans went kind of kaput because I went over that morning to pick up my niece and asked my mom what she was doing because she didn't look like she was ready for a church. And, Mom, what are you doing? Aren't you going to church? She goes, I've got too much to do. I'm like, all right, okay. So I had to call my brother and said, that's off. We can't go surprise her now because she's getting ready for that. And my sister came home and got angry. I told you not to do this. I told you you didn't need to cook anything. It was kind of funny. But it was an amazing time, and it was just a good time for me to be able to go. So we're going to pick up, we didn't finish Proskuneo the first time. We got to a certain point, and I love how sometimes that the Holy Spirit will lead, well sometimes, all the time, He will lead. And He leads me sometimes places that I wasn't expecting. So last I spoke, I wasn't able to finish chapter 6, so we're going to finish that. And we're going to pick up where we left off. And as you remember, how many of you remember what proskuneo, that's the Greek word for what? Anybody?
Worship.
Yes. It's from the root proskunein, which is the idea of falling prostrate before one or taking someone's hand and kissing it, showing while you're down on your knees at the very least, showing that you're subservient to them and you're honoring them with that privilege. And so that's part of what was going on, and that was in large part due to Matthew. But we are going to continue on in that. So the last we remembered, they had gone on a boat. There was a sudden storm that they were fighting against. So you guys remember what time in the morning it was? It was a fourth watch, which was, yeah, it was really, it's 3 to 6 in the morning. It was pretty early in the morning. And so there, all this thing had happened. They had come to understand something about Jesus. This is one of the first places where we actually see this acknowledgement. They are fighting against this wind, and this storm just comes out of nowhere. And Jesus, who had told them to go on ahead, because remember, He dispersed the people. He stayed behind and had the people go home. I've just fed you with all this food from these 5 loaves and 2 fish. And He sent them off. These guys they're sailors, they're fishermen, so they know how to handle themselves on the sea. They're going across, and this sudden storm comes, this windstorm. It's buffeting the boat, and they're fighting against it. And all of a sudden, in this very early in the morning, tired, exhausted, rowing. Like Celia was saying, that you know, they've got some. I don't have the privilege of having one of those rowing machines, but we've got the weights where we can do that and kind of act like we're rowing. We don't have the moving seat, right? It's hard. It's a lot of work. Is what I'm getting to. And they're working extra hard because they've got this wind. And it's not just a windstorm. It's a windstorm that came up and is directly fighting against them. So they've got all this going on. And all of a sudden they see this thing in their minds. And remember that they saw Jesus coming, walking on the water. And they were freaked out. Who wouldn't be? I mean, we even read about stories out here in Utah Lake where all of a sudden a storm comes out of nowhere. Boom. People are drowned because the waters get so rough. And it happens more often than we think. But they see this person or this thing coming towards them, and they think it's a ghost. Remember it was the Greek word. Remember what the Greek word was? What? Yeah. It's basically that's what it is, phantasmo. So that's what they thought they had seen, some kind of a ghost, some kind of a ethereal, mystical, weird manifestation. And that's literally what it means. They thought they were seeing a manifestation of the supernatural coming, walking on the water. And so they're freaked out. And Jesus, of course, responds to them by immediately saying, what? Anybody? So far you're doing pretty good. I'm getting some answers. I mean, some of you were listening. Some of you took it in. Okay, let me give you, I'll give you a hint. There's enough of this said in the Bible for each day of the year. Yeah, fear not. Do not be afraid. It's me. It is I. He's identifying himself to them saying, look, it's just me. This is who I am, so you needn't be afraid. And they, if you remember in Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, they welcomed him into the boat. It's Jesus, let him in the boat. Let him in the boat. He comes into the boat and he's there. And as he's there, that's where we see in Matthew chapter 14, they welcome him into the boat. And there was two things that were going on there. They worshiped him, it says, proskeneu. That's partly what they did. But the other thing that they did that we didn't get into was who they identified him as in Matthew. When we look at all the accounts that happened with this event that is recorded, and we compare them, we see that Matthew remembered two things. He remembered they worshiped. John remembered after this incident that after this had happened, after this worship service had taken place, and they had acknowledged who he was, then he remembered, John did, that all of a sudden, oh, we're here. The storm was gone. Whatever had gone on. And I don't know if you've ever been it was kind of mentioned this morning about that when you're really spiritually tuned in to worshiping God and you kind of blocked everything else out, and how awesome it is to have that happen, and you just lose track of time. It just, all of a sudden you're like, wait, what? What just happened? Just kind of bizarre thing. It's like you lose track of time. You lose track of everything. It's because you're focused in on your heart and your mind. You've brought them all together. Your will, your thoughts, your emotion, your psychologically, you're all together there, and you're focused on one thing. And all of a sudden, John records in John 6:21 that, and he borrows from Mark's language, and he uses that word, and he borrows from it, and he says, and immediately we were there. I don't know what happened. We're just all of a sudden there. So I don't know whether the implication is that there was something more supernatural that went on where he just all of a sudden just transported them from where they're at, and they got into the transporter and beam me up, Scotty. And they transported him over there. Or what happened? Or if it was just time lost because they were in worship. But the other thing that they acknowledged here is in Matthew. Let me look at it here real quick. And it says in Matthew 14 here, in verse 33, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, that's proskuneo, saying, you are certainly God's son. Theos Yihu, or in Spanish, Hijo de Dios. This is where, one of the first places where we see that acknowledgement that they recognized who he was. He's not just Jesus the prophet, which the people recognize. Because remember, from last time that we were in this chapter 6, where the people actually did say, hey, isn't this the prophet? But in this case, these disciples recognized Jesus for who he was. He just got done walking on the water. And we didn't get into the account that Matthew gave us that Peter was involved in. Because many scholars believe that Mark was written under the tutelage of Peter and took his information directly from Peter, Mark did. And so, because of that, Peter might have left that out to not put the focus on him. But Matthew tells us that there was that event where Peter said, okay, Lord, if it's you, bid that I should come out onto the water and walk on the water with you. And ask of that of me and I'll do it, if that's really you. And so what does Peter do? He does it. He loses his mind and goes and just is so focused on, because remember, I mean, it's not every day that you out on a boat at 3 to 6 in the morning and there's a storm that you've been fighting and then all of a sudden somebody comes walking up. Hey, if it's really you, Jesus, then bid that I should come out on the water. It's almost like a test for him. Because if this is really you, then I should be able to go out there too. Or maybe he was just thinking, I'd like to know what that's like. That'd be kind of cool to walk on the water. Peter is the only other one that I've ever heard of that actually did this, walked on the water. And it says in that account, of course, that he took a few steps. And as he was walking there, then he started, and it says that he saw the wind. It's kind of written kind of strange that he saw the wind. How many of you have seen the wind? Yeah, I've never seen it. I've felt it. I've seen the effects of it. And I curse it sometimes because of all the trees that are around my place and it brings all the junk into my yard. Ah! But he says that he saw the wind and he walked out a couple steps and then all of a sudden he took his focus off of what was his focus, you know, intention. He took his focus off of there and, oh, baby alert. Baby alert. Welcome, welcome. So Peter had taken a couple steps, took his eyes off of Jesus, put his eyes back onto the things of the world, and he began to sink. And his response was, Lord, Jesus, save me. And Jesus said, why did you doubt? Why did you take your eyes off me? Why did you doubt? And he grabs him. So the physics would be, if somebody were here falling off the stage and I was to grab them and pull back on them, that wouldn't be such a big deal, right? But it's the same physics that we're talking about that Jesus was applying on water. We think about that. Not only was he walking on water, then he had the weight of another man and he grabs hold of him and pulls him up to safety. And so with that, they bring him into the boat, they welcome him into the boat, and they immediately, they proskenein, or they proskeneo him, they worship him. Jesus. How many times do we see in the Bible that God allowed and didn't say anything about worshiping another god? How many times do we see that? Every time it happens, he brings it up because it is a total offense to him, okay? And so he mentions it. And so the Bible tells us that they worshiped Jesus. Now, before we go too much further, one of the things that I want to focus on before we get into there is we need to understand that worship in God's eyes can only be directed to Him and to Him alone. It cannot be directed any other way. And there is absolutely no room for error here. Worship can only be directed to God and God alone. Do we agree? Do we agree that's what the Bible says? Do we agree that's what God says? Okay, we're in agreement. So that's great. We have unanimity. Okay, we have that. That's a hard word to say, off the cuff. But we have that. We understand that, and we're to hold on to that as we go through this message and remember that, because that is important. They did that, but also they understood and they called him out for who he was. You are God's son. This is important because what they're assigning, because remember, they're in this act of worship, and after this act of worship, they identify him as who he is. And they're saying, you're God's son. You're worthy of worship. And is it acceptable to worship anyone else but God? No, we just agreed to that. So that's what's so important to grasp onto, is to that fact that they did this and there was no rebuke. God didn't step in and say, that's blasphemy. You've got to pay the price. And Jesus didn't say, don't do that. I'm just a servant like you. An angel did, a very powerful one did, and we have recorded that, and we'll read a little bit about that. But we have this unique thing that's happening there. They recognized that this is not just some guy. This is not just another man of Israel. This is not just another brother of the 12 tribes. This is somebody that's different. They recognize that. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. We thank you that we can come to your word and that we can see things that just blow our minds when we allow them to be blown away. Lord, we thank you for your spirit, which enlightens every man as you so please. And we ask that you would, Lord, illumine our minds and our hearts, remove all the stuff, and help us to focus on you, and help us to keep our minds and our hearts directed towards you. Help us to be like those disciples at that one moment when they were, Lord, having everything within them that was directed towards you. And that we will willfully worship you. Lord, have your way here amongst us. Let your spirit flow and illumine our minds, because without it, we just can't grasp it. Without you showing it, we can't get it, no matter how hard we try and how hard we study. Without your spirit interpreting it for us as rightly it should be. Lord, we thank you for all these things and more, and we pray, have your way with us and in us. Open up our eyes, ears, minds, and hearts, and cause us to worship you all the more. For your name's sake and for your glory, we ask it, and we pray it. And we come to you in confidence, Lord, knowing that you hear. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So remember that from Matthew and from Mark on this particular event. So now we've had all this stuff happening. And so they finally reach the place where they were going. And by the way, just as an aside, this is just a thought. something that that occurred to me as I was reading through this, and it's just something that's I'll subject it to you, and you can take it if you want, or you can leave it behind. But I wonder, as they were, you know, as John records in 6:21 with this event, that they immediately found themselves on the shores of Gennesaret, where they were headed, where the intention was to get to. And it, as I was reading this, thinking about this, fighting against this wind and doing what they're doing and trying to get where they were trying to get, I'm wondering if all that stuff that happened didn't eat up some time, and so immediately they were all of a sudden there because they were fighting against the wind and it was eating up time. And everything that God does has a prescribed time. Because remember, he says that. There's absolutely nothing that God does that doesn't have a timetable. At this time, this is going to happen. At that time, this is going to happen. At that time, that happened. And we see it all the way from Genesis all the way through to Revelation. Time is involved. God created time. He made times so that he set the times, and in particular, to do certain things. So he didn't come until it was time. And this happened at this time. And I wonder if he didn't have to make up some time. So he just whisked them over there. I had to wonder. That's why I said, I just submit that to you. You can take it or leave it, but that's the way my mind works. So we have this that went on, and let's read here in Mark chapter 6, verse starting in verse 53. We'll read through this real quick, and then we'll touch base on it here. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and moored to the shore. You guys know what mooring is. They just tied themselves to the shore to make sure the boat. So when they got back and had to get back, they had a boat to go to. They didn't get back there and, oh, nobody tied the boat. Yeah. But with Jesus, it probably wouldn't have been that big of a deal. That would have been kind of cool. Read about all of them trekking back across this lake, walking. That would have been cool. But that's not what happened. They tied the boat. They're good fishermen. They knew what they were supposed to do. They had reached this land. Listen to this in 54. It says, and when they had come out of the boat, immediately, and my translation here says, and immediately the people, that's in italics. It's italicized. So that's not in the original, but the intent or the idea here is, it wasn't the disciples who all of a sudden they're talking about now. Now it's talking about somebody else who was now present. Okay? And this is early in the morning because it's around the lake and this is a fishing community, right? So there would be people there. And so they recognized him. They didn't recognize, focus isn't on the disciples. The focus is on one person. The him is they recognized Jesus. No matter where he went now, he was marked. People knew him. They didn't just know about him, they knew him. And so as a result, recognizing him, listen to this, and it's you get this I can't think of the tune, but you get this, you know, that cartoon music going where people are just running all over and just kind of skwomp us all over the place, and you get this crazy music. They ran about the whole country. Jesus is here. Let's go. They're running. They understand that he's here, and while he's there, we're going to take advantage of this. Okay? And it says that they ran about the whole country, and they began to carry about on their pallets those who were sick. So they're not just thinking about themselves. You know what they're fulfilling here? They're fulfilling the law. And it's probably unbeknownst to them. Because they have loved ones who are sick. They have people in their communities who are sick. They have people who are, for whatever reason, unable to get to the source of healing. They're unable on their own strength. They're unable by their own power. They're unable by their own works to get to where they can get healing. But somebody knows that the healing is here if we'll only get them to him. We got a whole big picture going on here. We got people understanding they know who can heal them. Somebody's here that can heal us. Somebody's here that has power. Somebody who is here that has the ability to make the infirmed well. They know this. And they go about and they're caring about their neighbors and their family, and they're wanting to bring him to Jesus. So they're going about and they're fulfilling the law, love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what's partly what's going on here. But also, they're bringing other people to Jesus. It's kind of a picture of ministry, of evangelism. They know that people, aren't they sick? Don't they need some healing? Don't they need a touch from the physician who can give them healing, who can bring them strength, who can make them whole? And they run about this whole the whole area. And it's not, remember, part of this area, I think, if I can remember right, this was one of the part of the Decapolis. You guys remember from months and months ago, which Deca is the 10. Apollos means a metropolitan area or a place where people live, or a city, or a, what's the other word, a subdivision or something like that, okay, where there's 10 of them put together. And so there, it's not just one place. They're going all over the place. That's why I said they're all Skowampus all over the place, okay? They're doing that because they know that they have a limited time. And it's no different today. It's no different. Salvation, as the Bible says, is for today. It's not guaranteed. And it's not guaranteed for tomorrow. Salvation is given at that moment when God works in the hearts and the minds of men and women to cause them to know that they need a Savior. And he does something, he switches on a switch, he causes them to be born again, and they come and they confess, and they come and they repent, and they come and they receive, and they come and are blessed and healed. These people understand that. So they were going and carrying on the pallets, those people who were sick, to the place where they heard he was. Hey, I hear Jesus is over here. Let's go take him over there. And it says in verse 56 that, and whenever or wherever he entered villages. So he's not just in one place. That's why they go get to some, where did Jesus go? He's over here. Come on, let's go. They're going to where he was, and wherever he entered the villages or cities or countryside, he was busy. He wasn't just sitting there like we often do. He was busy going about into these places, into the villages, into the cities, and into the countryside. So he wasn't just focused on the people who are old Tony and part of the city scene. He's also going out into the villages. And then he's even going further. He's going to the countryside. So he's not ignoring anyone. He's going to all people. And that's what he is. He's the one who will condescend to all people. He condescends to anyone and everyone, except for those that reject him. And those who reject him will stay sick in their infirmity of sin. But he goes, and he goes to the countryside, to the cities, to the villages. He goes everywhere, and they were laying the sick in the marketplaces. So get that picture. They bring in the sick, and they're just laying them out. They're kind of like in a row. And what are they doing that for? You got this row of sick people there. Sounds like a hospital, like a MASH unit. A mobile surgical unit that they would bring all these people that are sick with all different kinds of infirmities. And listen to this. They laid them all in the marketplace and entreating him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. That's faith. He doesn't have to. And I have to wonder if some of them didn't understand. Because remember the law, there were certain things that you couldn't touch or it would make you ceremonially unclean. Right? But like I prayed earlier, and I've said many times, Jesus is not affected by our sin. Jesus isn't stained by our iniquity. Jesus, when he took all the sins, he became sin for us, make no mistake. And I don't understand fully the mystery that takes place there, but as Paul says, he that knew no sin became sin for us, yet he wasn't stained with it like we are, because it isn't part of his nature, like it is ours. Even Paul recognized that and said, man, when I stumble, if I sin, it's not me who sins, but it's my flesh. Because sin dwells within my flesh, and it has this nature in it that desires sin. He's saying it's part of our nature, that's what it is. Jesus didn't have that nature, so it didn't stain him. It didn't make him dirty. But nonetheless, they're saying, look, and remember, they probably had heard the story of the woman, and maybe some of them even knew the story of the woman who had the issue of blood for how many years? 12 long years, whatever that issue was. More than likely, it was some OBGYN type thing. Okay? More than likely. But whatever this issue was, she had the same request. And she had the same thought, if you remember, and she just said, if he's passing by and I know that he can heal me, all I need to do is just touch the fringe of his cloak and I can be made whole. And remember what happened. Jesus passing by, all the crowd is pressing in on them and they're trying to, you know, they're trying to get to where they're going and people are pushing and bumping and all that stuff. Because remember, it was a great multitude. And Jesus stops in this great multitude with people all over, bustling, hustling, and trying to get to Jesus and trying to get through all this excitement. And then Jesus just stops and, who touched me? Remember, they're like, what? Come on. There's thousands of people here. Who touched you? I mean, come on. They didn't get it. But he said, look, somebody touched me because I felt power go out of me. And it's kind of an amazing thing. It's hard to wrap your mind around that, where this woman had this understanding and this faith. Look, I know what he can do. I know what he can do for me. And all I need to do, I don't need to bother him with all my detail. I don't need to bother him with all my story. I don't need to bother him with everything that's happened to me. I don't have to bother him with all that stuff. I just know that as he passes by, and if I just touch his cloak, just the very corner of it, just the slightest touch of his passing by, it doesn't even have to be his person, just something that is on him. She's recognizing his holiness. She's recognizing his ability, his authority. She's recognizing his power. She's recognizing that he is somebody that is not like anybody she's ever come to know. And so these people, in the same way, are just lining them up there in the marketplace, and that's all they're asking. Look, they're entreating him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured. Bam! There you go, sickness. See you later. I mean, imagine being sick and being so sick that you couldn't make the trek yourself. And that they place you in this place where Jesus is just going to be walking by and people are just going to be touching his cloak. And they're going to be healed. it's just an amazing picture where the people recognized and who he was. But what I want to stress is, oftentimes when we're reading these things, and I'm guilty of this. Oftentimes I'm guilty of thinking, man, if I could have only been there. If I could have only been there and seen this amazing stuff happen, how cool would that have been? It would have been really cool. It would have been really, really cool. But we today have, because remember what Jesus said, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, or let's see, it was probably a month ago when the last communion that I shared with you guys, where Jesus said, look, to Thomas, or he said to about John the Baptist, excuse me, he said about John the Baptist that John was the greatest among those who've been born of women. But then he said, greater yet are those who are the least in the kingdom of God. We actually have it better than being there and seeing all these things unfold. And in my mind, or even right now as I'm saying that, I have a hard time grasping that. I do. I'm just being honest with you. It's really hard for me because I'm like, no, I think I really would have enjoyed seeing all that stuff. And I would love for more of that to be able to happen today. And I think that God can and still does do those things, but he does it in more measured ways. And so it's one of those things where the people got to see, they got to see Jesus, they had heard about him, they had seen him work his miracles, and they believed. If nothing else, this Jesus, even if he passes by and we just touch his cloak, we can be healed of all of our infirmities. We can be healed of all the things that make us sick. He's the one who can heal us. And moved by this, they're loving one another and taking those who can't make it to Jesus so that they can also enjoy the fact that he's there. They're rejoicing in the fact that he has come to them. And I want you to notice that. Jesus, he comes to them. Because remember, from Mark chapter 1, verse 38, you guys are going to be sick of that by the time we get done with Mark. I shared that over a couple times with my niece, Mark chapter 1, verse 38. Remember what the primary reason that Jesus came for? Yeah, to preach and to proclaim the gospel. That was his, in his own words, not mine. It's not my opinion. And that's what I told my niece. It's not my opinion. Go look it up yourself. You'll see it. And at another place, when Jesus was being tried and he was before Pilate, in the book of John, it records for us that he said, for this I came to be a king. But he also said to be witness to truth. One of the other things. And what is the truth? The proclamation and the preaching of the gospel. This is what I primarily came to do. And this is what he primarily came to do with the people. And I keep reiterating that they missed that. They didn't get that. Because their focus, because remember, when he came, when they wanted a king, and it wasn't the first time, they wanted a king who was a king in this world. Their hearts and their minds were still fixated on this world, on this earthly kingdom, on this earthly existence. They had missed what Jesus had come to do originally and what he came to do primarily, which was to preach and proclaim the gospel, to witness to truth. Because remember, he said, I am the way, the truth. He was the very embodiment of truth. He didn't just proclaim it. When you were in the presence of Jesus, you're in the presence of truth. And this is important to understand because these people, they understood what they could benefit from him, get from. Hey, these are the bennies, man. You got to go get the bennies from Jesus. He's got all the bennies. He'll give you more than enough to eat out of nothing. He'll heal you of all your infirmities. He'll be our king, and he's going to dominate over everyone, and we're going to be the number one people. They missed what they could have had. That still goes on today. I want to mention this in passing. I read an article, and it was heartbreaking, but it's expected. We have in the church, we have too many people who have gone so far the way of the world and have misunderstood and misapplied the gospel in so not wanting to offend and so not wanting to have people be hurt or offended or put off by what is taught. We have another artist who was part of a Christian rock band who was married and has, I believe it was 3 children. He's come out and said, well, and I'm not going to use the language of the world, I'm going to use the language of the Bible. He's come out and said, well, I'm really a homosexual. And he's left his wife and children. And he's lauded as some kind of hero. In the church, they're telling how great, because he's being true to himself, you see. It's sad and heartbreaking to see this kind of stuff unfold. Discipline begins in the house of God, amongst his people. Because God, those whom he loves, he disciplines. And I believe also, he's beginning to winnow out those who are really his and those who are not. And those people that laud this type of thing as heroism, some kind, somehow, some way, some bravery, somehow, some way, something good, because this is what Jesus would do. They're like these people. They've missed what he came and what he came to do, what he came to say, what he came for, which was to proclaim, number one, we're all fallen. We're all sinful. And that we're all equal at the foot of the cross. And that we're all in need of a Savior. That we're all spoiled, and what I mean by spoiled is, maybe I should use the word despoiled. We're all spoiled, we're all stained, we're all soiled, we're all messed up, we're all covered with the same infirmity that is sin on our own. And there are those who want to go to Jesus, but they want to go to Jesus only after everything that they've done. They want to go to Jesus in their own righteousness. I've got news for you. Righteousness will never, ever precede redemption. There is no righteousness that you have of your own that you can offer to God and think that you can come to him and say that I've done everything that I'm supposed to do. Now it's your turn. Take over. Why would God subject his Son, holy perfection, to all that we caused him to endure, only to have him sit on the sideline and wait? Like some kind of sickened, ineffectual, enabled lame Savior who has to sit on the sidelines and wait. I don't think so. The Jesus that we find here, he went to the people in their infirmities, in their sickness, in their sin. He went there knowing that they were missing him. And I'm sure that he was broken in his heart, because he says in the Old Testament of his own people, he says, your sin, it causes me to hurt. It breaks my heart. But I love you. And I desire to forgive you. And I desire for you to know me. And I'm going to make a way in spite of your failure. And he continually does this. And Jesus is the same way. These people are missing him, but he's going to them. And he doesn't refuse healing everywhere that he went. It's almost like you can't help but be healed because of who he is. And when you come to him without any pretenses, and you come to him realizing, you know what? I don't have any righteousness. Because redemption always has, always will, and will forever precede any righteousness. Because redemption is what is necessary in order for God to come to us. He has to condescend, he has to redeem us, and then what he does is, in the words of a brother that I was listening to yesterday who was all caught up into witchcraft and all the things that come along with that. He was a high priest in New York. They practiced Santeria and all these other things that they were doing. And he said, when I finally came to understand that Jesus is the power, that Jesus is the one who, even if his people are praying to him, and I can see that in the spiritual realm, and I have no effect on them. No matter how hard I tried, no matter how much I wanted to destroy what they were doing, they were praying and I couldn't break through. They were praying in faith and Jesus' power was too much for all the darkness. And it couldn't penetrate. And people would pray for their neighborhoods and their neighbors. And he says, and I come to realize, I got nothing. I've been lied to. He's the one that has power. And he realized that he needed a Savior. And he bowed his knees and he bowed his heart and he bowed his head. And he said, Jesus, please forgive me and make me yours. And he said, the one thing that I remember, the one thing that I known that I had not known throughout all my life up until that point. You see, my dad was a drunk, he said, and he was a philanderer. And we lived in a project where there wasn't really any people living in there. They weren't supposed to be there. We weren't supposed to be there. But that's how we lived. And he never gave us any love. He only came home to beat. That's what I knew. My mom didn't even know how to love us because she was afraid to, lest she should be beaten again. And we, as children, didn't want to have that affection, lest we should cause her to be beaten again. He said, but when I bowed my heart that day, the one thing that changed, he said, all of a sudden, I was enveloped with love. He says, I don't know how else to describe it, but I surrendered, and I just felt this love pour over me, and that's what changed me. And he made me to understand this love, that I could love others, even where I was lacking. And that's really, God's love is his righteousness. and His love and righteousness when you submit yourself and subject yourself to Him and you come empty, knowing that you have nothing to offer Him, He wraps you in that righteousness. He clothes you in His righteousness and in His love. And you leave that moment and you leave that encounter knowing that you're loved, and you leave, maybe unbeknownst to you, clothed in righteousness. Not yours, but His. It's borrowed. He's given it to you. And He's borrowed it to you not to take it back, but so that you can use to the fullest. That's the only righteousness that we can claim. And that's what this is really all about. It's about the fact that Jesus, when you come to Him, He will clothe you in His righteousness. It's called the Great Exchange. Paul put it this way: He that knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. He comes to us and we receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gives the power to become children of God, even to them that believe on His name, or to trust in Him. Like a parachute. It's like the parachute that you're given if you were in a plane, you were showed how to use it, and you sit it on the seat next to you, and all of a sudden, the plane crashes, and you don't have time to put it on. What good has it done you? Absolutely none. But the person that's given that parachute salvation and puts it on, that righteousness, and uses it, ready all the time, when the time comes, it's of good use. It's the same idea. And Jesus here, He's come to these people, and they know, if I encounter Jesus, all I got to do is just touch His cloak as He passes by, and I'll be cured. And the witness that we have here says, and as many as touched it were being cured. They were. They realized this is the one. I want to share with you one last thing before we close in Revelation chapter 4. We talked about proskuneo and why He's worthy of worship. Well, I want to show you something, and remember, only God can be worshipped, right? Okay. We had all agreed to these things earlier. This is what it reads in Revelation chapter 4, starting in verse 9. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will proskuneo Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy art Thou, O Lord, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will, they existed and were created. Chapter 5, starting in verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art Thou to take the book and break its seals, for Thou wast slain, and didst purchase for God with the blood of men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Wait, who was slain? Are they saying that God was slain? Yes. Yeah, they are. This is a picture of that time. Well, who was slain before the foundations of the earth? That same person that we're talking about that brings healing, only Him. And they said in verse 10, And Thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. That's us. Who are His? We're priests, and we have a kingdom, and we'll reign upon the earth. And He says in verse 11, And I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the numbers of them was myriads of myriads, and thousands of thousands. It's an untold number. saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." They're worshiping, folks. And you only worship God. And nothing else is acceptable. They're worshiping. And they're lauding praise and glory to Him who was slain. Because now it's the Lamb. In verse 13, "And every created thing which is in the heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them." Is that everything? That's everything. That's everything. No matter where. So those people that say, "Well, I think that there's UFOs and there's beings and there," like, it doesn't matter. What matters is what it says here. They were created. And if they were created, this is going to happen. So whatever else you believe is irrelevant, this is what matters. "Everything. And he heard them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" They're equal. They're equal. "Be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." And the four living creatures kept saying, "Amen." And the elders fell down and proskuneo. They worshiped. This is a worship service, y'all. That's what this is going on here. This is heaven, all heaven gathered for one purpose, to worship. And we will join in that worship when and if we trust in Jesus and receive Him to ourselves. And this is the only way, because we have to worship Him as He is, like those in the boat, and recognize as they were worshiping, He's the Son of God. He's the one. He's not just our fellow Israelite. He's not just a prophet. He's not just the prophet. He's not just the King. He's not just our Savior. He's not just the one who can take our sins. He's the one who is worthy of worship, because He is the Son of God. God's Son. And that's how we should honor and worship Him, in the same way, as God's Son. Father, I thank You so much for Your goodness and Your grace and Your mercy. I thank You for these things that are revealed in Your Scripture and Your Word that You've given to us so that we might know them. Lord, that picture of heaven where all creation is gathered for one purpose, and one purpose only, to worship Him who sits on the throne, and praise God, the Lamb, who's worthy of honor and praise and glory and majesty and dominion. Thank You. Thank You for the hope that is only found in You, the one who is able to save, the one who is powerful to save, the one who comes and condescends to sinful people like us to help us to come to know our great guilt before You, a holy and righteous God, the same God who came in the form of man and gave His life in exchange for ours, took our beating, our humiliation, our indignity, and who took our sin and took it all and was judged once for all, and who died once for all. But praise You, Lord, that on the third day You rose again, and that You live to make intercession for people like me, who needs it every day, every moment, who needs You beyond all expression and words. Thank You that You were willing to do so. Thank You that You are the only God who can. Thank You that Your love is such. Thank You, Lord, for loving us in spite of who we are. Thank you for loving us because of who you are. Thank you for all these things and more. Have your way amongst us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.